We are just a couple of weeks out from the most significant event on the Christian calendar. Do you realise that? It's the Christmas stuff, right? Oh, good. Okay, you're up with me. You're alert and awake. It's the Easter eggs. No, that's good, because I'm glad you're with me. No, we are at the most significant time on the reason for Jesus coming is what we're about to celebrate over the next few weeks. And it's important for us to understand that nothing happens without God's an express purpose in that. Nothing happens by chance. God has never set us up on the understanding that, oh, maybe that might happen if I do this. He's never been caught out with a surprise because, oh, I didn't see that coming. And we do, but God has never done that. And this series that we're about to embark on is going to carry us through Easter and probably the week after Easter. And I've called this series, It's About Time. And I know that when I say, it depends how you say that, right? If someone says to me, oh, I'm going to do that, and I could say, it's about time. And they might get frustrated, offended, or whatever, or, you know, they might take it the way that I meant it, meanly. But this series isn't about that. It's not about something's about time that it happened. This is, I want you to put the emphasis on a different syllable here. You get that? No, they missed it. It's okay. You can listen to it back and you can think about it a bit more. The emphasis needs to be, it's about, comma, time. It's about time. Everything is about time. It's about God's timing. And I think what I want us to understand through this whole series, it's about time. It's everything that we have. Our very existence is about time. And I mentioned this over the last few weeks from various times, that God is not confined by our timing. In the beginning, it says, and we're going to talk about that phrase this morning, and in the beginning, God, it talks about the beginning of time, not for God's perspective, because before the beginning was eternity, and he existed before the beginning of time, and that there is coming a time when time will cease to be the way that we understand time, and that will be after that, eternity. We are confined while we live on this planet to time. It's about time. And that's what I want us to understand, that it's about God's timing, and his timing is always perfect. Always perfect. And we pray sometimes, I pray sometimes, and I think, Lord, why don't you do such and such? Or can you just hurry up and give me patience? That's usually the one that I pray. And I realize that when I pray that, God puts us into positions where we need to be patient. So I kind of put off the thing that I'm trying to do. So we need to realize that God's perfect timing is all we need to understand. It's all we need to grasp in our day-to-day living. We need to trust him. We have to recognize that he has appointed times for things to happen right from the very beginning of history, which leads us into this series. Since God's timing is absolutely always perfect, the time that Jesus arrived on this planet as a human being was at the perfect time in our history. It was at the perfect time that Palm Sunday happened. It was absolutely perfect time. We're going to look at that next week. But it was also at the perfect time that Jesus died on the cross. There, it had to be that time because God had preset that in his timing, because that was the perfect time. And it was the perfect time that you and I are here today on this planet, because you were never born for another time. You were born for such a time as this. Every single one of you, do not think that, oh, I wish I was born 50 years ago before all this technology stuff, and not born, I lived at my age I am now 50 years ago. It's not about that. I know some of us struggle more than others with technology, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to probably, the ones that have got it all sorted now are going to struggle in about 30, 40 years' time too. Because things shift. And we got to understand that time that we're in is going to be confined to our 24 hours a day kind of stuff. We are confined by that. And you and I are not here by accident. We're here because of God's predetermined plan. And today is a wonderful day for us to recognize that every single thing that God does, He has done with a purpose, and it happens at the right time. It's about time. It's all about time. And the earliest, actually, it's probably, I'm going to say this and then retract a little bit. But one of the earliest, perhaps I should say it that way, one of the earliest times that is recorded in Scripture for us about God setting the time is in Genesis 1 verse 5, where it talks about, it says, God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed and morning came, making the first day. He has already predetermined what the day looks like, and there was a beginning and there was an end. It was the beginning of Him placing in our world this time. The length of the day was determined by the setting and the rising of the sun. We kind of do that today. We say tomorrow, but that's after the sun set and then risen again tomorrow, right? It's been preset because God ordained that. I say I'm going to retract a little bit. Some of you are going to think, oh, wow. And some of you are going to go, why do we need to know that? And the answer to that question is because God has put everything in place for a reason. That's all you need to remember. But the even before Genesis 1 verse 5, there is Genesis 1 verse 1. Wow. I was waiting for someone to do something. Wow. There is Genesis 1 verse 1. And can anyone tell me what Genesis 1 verse 1 says? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1 of the whole of Scripture. In the beginning. All right, we talked about it just a second ago. In the beginning of time. The first three words of in the beginning. I want to do this very briefly because it's going to get complicated if I don't, and I'm going to lose most of you. Some of you are going to soak it up, others may not so much. But if you want to look at the Hebrew, which is what it was written in, it's translated to us is in beginning or in the beginning, and then God created the heavens and the earth. It actually is bigger than the heavens and the earth. It's God created the cosmos. That's pretty much literally how that is interpreted. Not just the heavens and the earth, but in the beginning of time, God created every single thing. What's really interesting is when you get into the pictographs of Hebrew. Now, there's going to be a slide. You can put the slide up on screen if you can get the slide to work. But I want to just give you this very briefly. The words in the beginning, it's made up of just six letters of Hebrew. We're not going to get into all of that part of it, but Hebrew can be written as letters or their style of letter, but it can also be written as a pictograph, a little picture that describes what the letter means. If you, and remember, Hebrews read from right to left, not left to right as we read it. So if you look at the pictographs of what the word that's translated in the beginning, just that word, in the beginning, it's bereshit, that's the Hebrew word. What you find is if you put the pictographs together is a very interesting phrase. Because what you find is that it's six letters or six pictures that talks about the sun and God and it's being destroyed and there's a hand and there's a cross. That's the pictures of in the beginning. And when you start to read it, what you discover is hidden in the pictographs of Hebrew is that God will be destroyed with his hands on the cross in the beginning. That's there. He has set a time in place from the very first verse of the very first verse of the very first book that we have in Scripture. That should be interesting to us to know that God has already put a plan in place for Jesus to come. I'm not going to deal with it anymore. If you want to talk about it more, we can later. And there's others that can talk you through it as well. But in the beginning, God has put everything together based on a timeline, based on a time frame. And he had already put in place the time when God would come, or Jesus, God in the flesh, would come and die on the cross for mankind, even before he put day and night in place. It's important for us to understand that nothing has happened without his purposes. He separate, even the days of the creation, the 6 days of creation, the first step he does is sets aside the light from the darkness. What's really good in that, when he does that, he does all the things that are necessary in the first 3 days so that all the things in the second 3 days, second or the sixth, three, four, and four, 5 and 6 days can actually happen. He puts everything in place at the right time so that we can have life. Everything that happened, his timing was perfect. All the plants and animals relied on the light and all the plants and all the food, right? All the things that happened, the water that was separated from the land was happened before the fish came along. He set it in place at his timing. He set the example of how we should be living and how he operates himself in this ordered set of time. Now, most of us could say we don't have enough time. And I wonder why that is. I look at my own life and think, oh, if I just had a little bit more time. If time, we could just have 8 days in the week. Someone should write a song about that. And I think we need to realize that if we are running out of time, it's not because God made a mistake or even that God gave us too much to do. Usually what happens in my life is that I run out of time when I put things that I want to do in with what God wants me to do, and we run out of time. I run out of time not to do what I want to do typically. I run out of time to do what I know God has called me to do, which is really the problem. Because then I start to feel guilty about, oh, I didn't do that, and I should have done this, and I didn't talk to this person, or I shouldn't have said that, because I've run out of time, or I've hurried myself. So I think that at the end of the day, we need to realize that God has put everything in place in the right time, and he has called us to fall into alignment with him. Move through to Genesis chapter 3. We find something else really happening in there as well, because God then begins to reveal a path, the path physically now that he talks about in the beginning. He now begins to reveal it in Genesis 3 physically when he says to Satan that he had a plan for him. When Eve and Adam had sinned and fallen away, God spoke to Satan and he said that there is coming a day when Eve's offspring is going to strike your head. You're going to strike his heel, but he will strike your head. Jesus did that on the cross. It was put in place in Genesis 3, verse 15, where God was now telling Satan his plan for him. Satan did this to try and test him and get rid of God. He got Jesus to be put on the cross so to get rid of him because he knew he was the promised Messiah. He struck his heel. But Jesus had the victory and he rose from the dead having victory over death. He struck him on the head. He did a head blow. He knocked him out and for a six and destroyed the work of Satan on the cross. That's what the cross did. He took the headshot and won the victory for us on the cross. His plan of redemption included the strategy to raise up a nation. He called it Israel. It came from the man of Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. And what Israel was supposed to be doing was to be an example to the rest of the nation. I'm going to raise up this nation. His plan was that it would be a nation that would set the example of who God is to everybody else. And at just the right time, because we messed it up, and even at that point, he raised up men and he raised up women who would draw them back. And if you read through the early chapters of the scripture, you'll find Israel coming close to God, walking away, coming close to God, walking away. And we do the same. But at just the right time, he raised up men and women to bring them back, to fulfill his redemptive plan for society, so that you and I wouldn't end up in a Christless eternity. Time after time, God used what was intended for evil, what Satan was trying to do to stop God's work from happening. God turned around and used it for good. When famine hit Israel, remember famine coming along? Well, to give you, not going to give you the backstory, but you know the story of Joseph. What did he do? Joseph's put in prison, he's beaten up by his brothers, he's sold as a slave, he gets put into prison under false pretenses for something he didn't do. But God raised him up at the right time. He used what was intended for evil so that the nation of Israel would be saved, would be protected. At just the right time, God brought Joseph into that picture, to the point where Joseph became second in charge of all of Egypt. An Israel person in charge of Egypt. Moses, he killed an Egyptian, thinking he was doing the right thing, but he had to flee off for his life because God used that time in Moses' banishment. He ran off so he didn't get killed himself, but God used that time to prepare him. Guess where Moses went? He went to the place where he ended up getting the Ten Commandments from. He prepared him in advance so many times. What man intended for evil, God used for good. God opened up the Red Sea at just the right time so that all of Israel was able to go through the Red Sea. Guess what happened? As soon as they did, it filled up and blew out the Egyptians. At just the right time. And then again, at the other end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they cross over the Jordan River. It's in flood. It's burst its banks. It's flowing really quickly. And at just the right time, when the priests put their feet up to their knees in water, the water, for some crazy reason, gets banked up. Right up the way up there somewhere. A place called Adam, by the way. And it stops. And they walk across, not on muddy ground, not on sloppy, soggy stuff, but on dry ground. They walked across. And they built an altar in the middle of the river, as well as on the banks. At just the right time, God stopped the flow of the Jordan to allow them to walk through. At just the right time, he raised up King David, a man after his own heart. Yet David had an affair with another man's wife. Think about that. God used that to bring humility to David. David humbled himself. And he had to come to a point of repentance. But God used what was evil and turned it into good, because what that does even for us is to realize that there is nothing that God was not ready to forgive. He's always ready to forgive. It doesn't matter how bad we have done in our life leading up to today. He's always ready to forgive. He forgave David, calling him a man after his own heart. Not because of what he did with Bathsheba, but because of what his response was to realizing he had hurt God, he had offended God, he had sinned against God. And if we don't realize when we sin against God, our responsibility of that, then we're not learning the lesson. We're not listening to God's word. It shows us how willing God is to forgive us no matter what sin we have committed. If we just humble ourselves, if we acknowledge in ourselves and repent, turn away from what we're doing and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if we just realize that. And then out of David's affair with Bathsheba, Bathsheba has another son, Solomon, and God raises up Solomon. The woman who David had an affair was with is his mother. Who would have thought that would have been a good thing to do? But God turned it into good. Solomon became what I would suggest is, apart from Jesus, one of the wisest men that's ever lived. And you can read about some of the things that he thought of life in Proverbs, and he's written some things in Ecclesiastes and a bunch of, there's a whole song about Solomon if you want to read that too. But it's there. He's the wisest man that has ever lived. And God brought blessing through him for us today so that we might know how we should live life. And then the Israelites once again walked away from God, even after having that. And he raised up prophets and prophetesses, and he brought them back to him. He reminded them through the prophet Isaiah of a coming Messiah, the one that he talked about in Genesis 3:15, the one that was alluded to in Genesis 1:1. He had Isaiah talk to them. In Isaiah 1, it says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, I will make them as white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat." And then you get through Isaiah's, all of the stuff that he's prophesying about, and get to Isaiah 53. He says about this coming Messiah, "He will be pierced for our rebellion. He will be crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. And he was whipped so that we could be healed. Our sins, though they are as red as crimson, will be as white as snow if you will only obey me. You will have plenty to eat." Now, God is not interested, I'm sure, about how much food. He can provide that without question as well. But I am confident in this plenty to eat. He is not talking just physically. He will give us the nourishment, the food, the spiritual food, more than we need. Plenty to eat day by day. And God even gave a timeline for this to happen. And if you want to get into Daniel chapter 9, it reads this. It says, "A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place." A set of seven. Now listen and understand, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven, that would be 69 sets of seven, will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild the Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. 69 sets of seven from the time that the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defences despite the perilous times. God had now given an exact, precise time for Jesus' coming, for the Messiah to come. It was so accurate that when you do the math, now, when did Jesus, or when was the command given to rebuild the wall? That's in Nehemiah. So we understand that time. Nehemiah chapter 2 gives us the time that the command was given. But when you multiply seven sets of seven, they're talking about years. So seven sets of seven is seven sets of 7 years. 62 is 62 sets of years. So when you look at that, you get up with 69 sets of seven. 69 times seven is, oh, well, you're too slow, 483. Okay, I've worked it out before. 483 years of time from the time that the call would be given to rebuild the walls of Israel or to restore Israel. That date is confirmed in Scripture when that took place. Guess what date happens to be when you do all the calculations and process everything? There is a couple little calculations to be worked out in the process, but when you do all the calculations, guess what date this turns out to be? It's the 10th of Nisan. Do you know when that is? We'll talk about that next week. That should give you a clue. Palm Sunday. It happens to be the exact date Palm Sunday took place. It was the exact time that the original Passover, when they went out to get the lamb ready. They had to get it on the 10th, and on the 14th it was sacrificed. I'm not going to get into it today because we'll get into it next week. But it turns out so precise that even Jesus' presentation as the sacrificial lamb was given to the precise date. Don't tell me God does not have a time for everything. Ecclesiastes says there's in everything, there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. God has made everything beautiful in His time. So what does that mean for us? How do we respond to that? And if you're taking notes, we're going to go through these relatively quickly, but the first one is this, that God's promises are always true. Their promises are true. He never says, makes a promise and then reneges on it. And Paul reminds us of that fact in 2 Corinthians. He says, for all the promises of Him are yes, and in Him are amen. To the glory of God. His promises, that's another way of saying He will never renege on a promise that He's given. They're always yes. If I've made a promise, they will happen. Amen? That's what He's saying. And so how can we be absolutely sure that God will do that? Because God has a time for everything. Everything that He has put in place has and will take place. His word is always true. We cannot doubt God's word, because the moment that happens, then that begins this deviation from truth for us. He always keeps His word, so we can be absolutely confident, absolutely sure that when He asks us to do something, that He not only has a plan for us for it to succeed, but He's given us the time to do it. Because He wouldn't give us things that we're incapable of being able to do. We may not be capable of doing it without his help, but he will always be there for us. So we will never have anything so long as we keep our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that God will bring into our life that is impossible for us to happen or impossible to be completed. And 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, he who calls you is faithful and he will do it. He's always faithful. And what that does for us is to reassure us that we can do all things through him who strengthens us, not through all my own strength to get through today. I need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. I need to rely on the Holy Spirit to get me through. But even in that, we need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit. It is God's presence and his strength that's going to get us through. And there are many promises that are given in Scripture. Now, not all promises are the same. Hear me through on this one. Because there are some promises that were given in Scripture for specific purposes at specific times. Abraham was promised a son, Isaac. That was for them. I could tell you that was for every one of you. You're all going to have a son. That's not going to work. Because it was for that moment in time. It was a specific prophecy at a specific time for a specific purposes. Some promises have a condition attached to them. When God says he will give you the desires of your heart, it's prefaced by delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So he will give you the desires of your heart, but there's a condition attached to it that we are delighting ourselves or we are trusting in him. We are putting our faith in him. So if we want God to give us the desires of our heart, we need to put our faith and trust in him to receive that promise. But its promise is true. When we're delighting in the Lord and seeking his will and desiring what he wants for us, it will result in him giving us the desires of his heart and our heart. And even though some of God's promises have restrictions like that, there are many of his promises that are just for all time, for you and I, for those who in the New, that most of them are in the New Testament, but they apply to all believers, not just in the New, by the way. God promises to work all things together for good for those who put their faith and trust in him. He promises that he will be with us forever. That's a promise that we can say yes to. Amen. And he promised that he will give us eternal inheritance in heaven. We can be absolutely assured that if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of our sin, confess him and bring him, allow him into our heart, that we will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's the only thing that we can be sure of if we are giving our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can claim those promises with the absolute full assurance that they are yes. And we can know today whether you're going to heaven or not simply by his promises. Scripture explicitly tells us that those things are God's will and he will keep his promises. Second thing, God knows what's going on. I've said it, mentioned it before. He's not caught out because he exists outside of our time, our beginning of the day and end of the day. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. So there's nothing that happens that he's not part of or that he's not aware of. Acts 15 says, it's known to God from eternity are all his works, all of his works. Isaiah 48 tells us clearly that God is not just some being, but he is very unique. There is none like him, it says, among all the beings of the universe. He is in absolute class by himself. I am God, and there is no other like him. I am God. There's none like me. Verse 10 of Isaiah 46 goes on to say that he is the one who declares the end from the beginning. He's the one that orchestrates time. He's the one that says what will happen now, how it will finish. He brought everything into existence by his word, and he conceived it well before you and I even thought about it. Even before it happened, God had already known about it. He's not caught out. He always has a plan. It will always be fulfilled. He will see his plan brought to completion. And since God knows what's going on, since he understands what's going on, we don't need to be fearful of what might happen into the future if we put our trust and our faith in him. That's why we're told, do not fear, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, bring your request to God, because I know all things. There's nothing that's going to happen to you if you continue, or if you are willing to put your faith and trust in me. We don't need to be worried about it. He's always with us as we go through difficulties. He didn't say, I'm going to take all the difficulties away. He just says, trust me as you work through it. Just don't give up. Endure to the end. Get through. Trust me. I know what's happening. I've prepared you. Even though you don't realize it, I've prepared you in advance for the work that I have for you. So this is necessary. Just trust me on this one. And we need to. We absolutely need to trust God. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 talks about. But it's also many other scriptures where it's about faith. And faith is almost another word for belief. If we say believe in Jesus, it's having faith in him to do what he says he's going to do. The writer of Hebrews also reminds us that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or finisher of our faith. He's the one who put it in everything in place. He's the one that's fully aware of our needs. We have everything that we need. He has given us everything that we need in order to fulfill the work, the perfected work that he has for us. The question is, will we accept it? It's kind of like, what was the TV show? Here's the challenge. Should you be willing to accept it? It's that kind of thing almost, where God says, I've got this plan for you. All I want you to do is accept it. All I want you to do is accept me. Because it's a wonderful plan, it's a good plan, it's a perfect plan, it's absolutely what I have in store for you. I created you for it, I've set you up, all the things that you've had in life, all the experiences that you've had in life, everything has been coming for this fulfillment of this plan that's for you. Just trust me. The promise for us is that we will have the Holy Spirit to help guide us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's role is to guide us towards all truth. And if we want to know what God's will is, and who doesn't, if we want to know what God's will is, then we need to have a change of attitude. We need to change the way that we think. We need to align our thinking with his thinking. We need to align our ways with his ways. That's why Paul reminds us in Romans 12. He says, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but change the way that you think so that you will know what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's changing the way that we think. It's changing how we think, it's changing what we think about, who we think about. It's not aligning ourselves with the world's way, but with God's way. He knows what's going on. So it only makes sense that we would trust him. He's the one who's orchestrated it from before the beginning of time. And if you're taking notes, the third one is that God will bring to completion that which he has begun. He will always bring it to completion. He will always fulfill his plan for you. And here's the problem that I have. God's never late. He's never in a hurry. That's frustrating. But he will bring to completion that which he has begun. Philippians 1:6, for those who know the verse. He will always bring it to completion. He who has begun the good work. He will see it through. And this is where we struggle with. His timing's not our timing. We measure time by days. He measures it by eternity. That's why a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. That's exactly why that's the case, is because God's measurement of time is not my measurement of time. It's not your measurement of time. And when I say tomorrow, God's got all of eternity to figure it out. So I need to understand that my timing is not his timing. His ways, his thoughts are all different to my ways and my thoughts. They're much higher. He has a bigger picture in mind than my feeble mind can even understand. He has a different perspective because he's seeing the beginning from the end. I'm seeing this little bit in the middle. His purposes are always proper and right. Everything that is happening with a purpose for him. He has planned it before the beginning. We don't always understand his purposes, and that's where we run ourselves into trouble because we preempt it. It's kind of what happened with Abraham and Sarah, right? Preempted God's how he was going to produce a son, Isaac. We know where that ended up because he preempted it. And we end up the same, by the way. When we preempt what God is doing and we don't wait because we get too much of a hurry, too much, well, we're in an instant society. I think that's part of the problem. We need to stop. We need to wait. We need to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why Paul goes on in Philippians 4:7. He says, Don't be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and application, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Present your requests to him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He will bring into your lives and my life a peace that we could never explain. It surpasses all understanding. And here's the thing. Since it's all about time, since it's about time, our best response to everything, to what is going on, is to trust him who created time. Since everything is about time, why don't we trust the one who put it in place? Psalm 37, I've mentioned this verse before, but delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. But I need it now. I can't wait. Don't you know, Lord, that there's deadlines? They're going to be coming for me? That these things are happening? She's sick and they're dying. Don't you understand, Lord, that I need answers now? Don't fret. Don't fret, he says, because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, and don't fret, because it only causes harm. Who'd have thunk? Who'd have thought that fretting brings harm? And one of the greatest struggles that many of us have is in this area of patience. We don't like waiting. Waiting seems like a waste of time. We'd typically rather be doing something. And it's why I think prayer is one of the last resorts rather than one of the first resorts, because prayer is one of those things that sometimes feels like, oh, just sit down and praying, I've actually got to get up and do something. There comes a time when that's true, but prayer needs to be in the beginning. It should be the first step we take in working through difficulties. patience ensures that the work that God has begun in us will come to completion. If we try and shortcut it, we're shortcutting what God's wanting to do in us. James tells us, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, be patient. Let it happen. Let time go so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Endure to the end. It's that. It's when we allow God's work in us, his timing to go the way that he wants it to be, that it's completed, that we'll be able to be fully equipped to do the work that he's called us to do. And his work is completed in us as we allow his word to direct our path, as we study, as we meditate, as we bring our prayers and supplications to him, as we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, into our world and proclaim his righteousness, as we begin to disciple one another and make disciples who then go on to disciple others, who then go on to disciple others. Exponentially growing. It's given to us so that we might be fully equipped to do the work of being filled with the Spirit and going into our world. We'll deal with this in a few weeks' time, but that's the point of time. God has given us all the time we need. There is a season and a time for everything. Absolutely everything. And it's why Paul reminded Timothy of the need to stay in scriptures as well. I have no idea what everyone's going through today. I know some things, but I really don't know what's going on in your mind. But I'm absolutely convinced that the only way forward for every single one of us is to do what the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Absolutely convinced of that. Put our trust in him. His timing is perfect. I'm also convinced that the only way we're going to get through today is to trust the one that's given the plan in the first place. We might think we get through, but it's not going to happen. As part of God's plan, he sent Jesus Christ at the right time, preset, before creation, that God would be destroyed with his hands on the cross. He sent Jesus Christ into a world at exactly the right time so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. You and I live in this time of grace where God has poured out his mercy on us. It's while we're without hope that he died for us. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Jesus Christ died. He came for us. And God has given us the perfect amount of time to live. So let's not grumble about we're too old, we're too young, too busy, life's too complicated. It may be, then we need to step back perhaps, but let's not complain about that. Because as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. He will protect you. He will guide you. He will uphold you with his strong right hand. There's no better way than to trust and obey him. And if we've messed up, the lesson from David is that there's really no unforgivable sin for those who are willing to confess. That's it. If we're prepared to acknowledge it, confess it, and repent. We just need to take the time to do so. So as we go through this series, next week we'll be talking about Palm Sunday and then Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and we'll be dealing with at the right time. So it's about time, all right? I hope we understand that. Let me pray. Father, I know that you're at work in my life. I know that you're at work in our lives here in this church. And for those who are here in this building and listening to this, Father, online somewhere, I do pray that you would allow us to be ready to receive that which you have already provided. Help us to come with a soft heart to your will, your ways, because, Father, your word tells us that your timing is perfect. Perfect timing. Father, we don't always see it. We don't always understand it. We don't always know what to do with it. But, Lord, you've given us everything that we need in order to get through. And so I want to pray for this, for our church today. I pray for us that we might experience the peace that surpasses all understanding that we've talked about. Pray that we might experience the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in a manner that we've never experienced before. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would be filling us even now, that we would sense and experience the presence of your Holy Spirit in our life, maybe for the first time, but maybe, Father, for a long time we've not experienced that and we need it refreshed in our heart today. I pray, Father, that we would be not slow in being patient, that we would not ignore what you're doing in our lives, but, Father, that Jesus came at just the right time. He died for me. He died for each of us. But, Lord, while Satan struck his heel, you raised him up. And Jesus took the fatal blow for Satan. He got his head. And we live in victory, a place of victory today. Help us to know that, to trust you, to love you, to serve you, to honor you, Father, that we accept you into our life and allow our hearts and minds to be transformed, that we'll begin to change the way that we think so our minds go in accordance with your mind, that our ways in accordance with yours, and we would know what your will is, Father, your good, pleasing and perfect will for us. We wouldn't question it. We wouldn't wonder about it. We wouldn't worry about it. We wouldn't be concerned, or we wouldn't be anxious. We wouldn't be fearful, because we would know that you are always with us. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to be confident of that. And if there's need this morning that we need to confess, something we've got to confess, then bring us to our knees. Call us out, Father. Call us out. Excuse me. Bring us to completion. Fulfill in us that which you've started. Help us to be willing to submit today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.